in the beginning. John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Psalms 36 and 9, he says, in thy light we see light. In thy light we see light. And I had a brief illustration of that this morning, even as I awoke, because the alarm clock has a little bitty light thing on it that glows when it goes off. So you can find the alarm clock. And in the glow of the alarm clock, then I could see the lamp. And when I reached over there and I turn on the lamp, now I can begin to see the room. When I see the room, I see that the other switch is there, and I can become flip that switch on and become intimate with everything that's in the room. There's a progressive revelation of God that is available to us as we have more and more of His light within us. There's a progressive revelation that compels us to make a decision. It compels us to make a decision. Either we're going to go with the light or we're not. Either we're going to step into the light or we're going to stay trying to be hidden in the darkness. We're going to turn off the big light. We're going to turn off the lamp, and we're going to try to just survive just by the glow of the little alarm clock. So there's a progressive awakening that happens. It's kind of like the peeling off of the onion skin, the peeling off of the layers. As things are exposed to the light, then it brings up more things to the light. But it brings an ever-increasing awareness of who God is. An ever-increasing awareness of what it is like to walk like Christ and what it is like to be able to behold Him and manifest who He is in this earth. Those are the things that we're striving and going towards as we stay pressed into this place called grace, as we stay pressed into the understanding that we've come to know of who grace is and what we've come to know about where we're going and the vision of this house with the seven pillars and the vision to seek after something that's greater in God, to seek after something that changes not just us, and although that's certainly a big enough task, but it begins to change the city. We got to change all of us, and that's enough of a task. I agree. In this light, there's a progressive revelation that forces us to accept or reject. And depending on whether we accept or reject the light depends upon whether or not we grow or we stagnate. I can tell you from my own experience that whenever I've reached out and I've grabbed for the light and I've reached out and tried to look into those things that are more progressive, the awareness of the light, those are the times that I've grown the most. When I totally abandon myself to just being in Him, those are the times that I grow the most. When I begin to perceive something out there that might be out there, and if I get too close to it, I'm going to have to change, and I get worried about that. Okay, I'm real. The rest of us are all been there too. Don't look at me so holy. When I see that, then I find that I stagnate. If I don't reach out and approach the light, then I stagnate. So in thy light, we see light. In thy light, there's a progressive revelation of who He is. And as we begin to see a progressive revelation of who He is, then even the things that we've already seen and already discussed have new revelation in them. And these scriptures that we're fixing to get into are going to be like that. Because these are things that we've talked about before, but I've never seen it quite like this. So we're going to go jump over here to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. Verse 16, for of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. Grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. What we have to begin to understand is that this grace and truth, while they seem to be maybe somewhat two ends of a spectrum, people tend to operate either in grace or in truth. But we have to understand that Christ was both. He was all of it. And when we begin to understand that grace and truth, if we look at grace a little bit differently, we can understand a little bit what's happening here. Because here, grace, to me, becomes a revelation of how we are to be manifested. How we are to be manifested as sons of God. How we are to be manifested as inheritors. It's a revelation of how we are to be exposed and expressed in God. When grace comes, you know, we've looked at it as unmerited favor. We've looked at it as the thing that procures, that empowers us to do the will of the Father. We've looked at it as grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. All those things are true. But when we look at it as this is the way that we get manifested as a son of God. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do our own salvation. We can't do our own grace. It all has to come through grace, and it comes through a revelation of grace. And when that grace is realized, then we can begin to do those things that have already been apprehended for us. Grace is those things that have been apprehended for you and are procured by faith. Those things that have already been done and those things that have already been established on your behalf, Nekti, because you are who you are. That's why God is here with grace. And see, if we look at truth then being the revelation of what is to be manifested. Grace is how it's manifested. Truth then becomes what is to be manifested. What does the Word say about it? What does the Word say about your situation? What does the Word say about your family? What does the Word say about your life? What does the Word say about how we are to conduct this life? When we start looking at truth as being that which is the revealing of what the Word has already gotten, that the Word has already said on our behalf. When we can begin to realize out of this that our dependency is no longer on our flesh. Our dependency is no longer on the things that man can do, but our dependency becomes on something greater than us. Our dependency becomes on something that is God ordained and God created for you, to you. Because of this thing called grace and this thing called truth. Christ was the revelation of grace. He was the revelation of grace. It says here in verse 16, we receive grace upon grace. Grace for grace is how it actually says it in the King James. I like that better because it's a little more descriptive of what's happening. Because we received grace. We received a revelation of grace. To begin to show us and to explain to us what grace would be. As Christ came, He is the revelation, the expression of grace. He's the demonstration of grace in person. He didn't spend a lot of time like Paul talking about grace. Instead, He lived grace. He walked out grace in front of us. And because He walked out grace in front of us, then we can begin to understand what grace was. We can begin to understand that not only is grace an action, which it is, but it's also a person. Because He is the person of grace. In Galatians 1 and 15, He says that, "But He who had set me apart even from my mother's womb was called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me." The one who calls us, the Father who calls us, was pleased to reveal His Son in me. When we see it this way, we begin to look and understand that in John 5 and 5, it talks about the man at the pool of Bethesda and the man at the pool of Bethesda. See, there was an operation of grace there that was very different than the operation of the law. Verse 17 of John 1 and 17 says that the law was realized through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. And this operation was very evident in John 5, where he's talking about the man at the pool of Bethesda. Why? Because the law says you can't heal a man on the Sabbath. But grace says, take up your pallet and walk. The law says you must pay for your sin. Grace says, you are forgiven. In Mark 7, you see the Syrophoenician woman, and the law says that it's not your time, it's not your covenant. You can't get delivered now. Grace says, be free. Be free. Go your own way. Be free. See, grace begins to change your identity, because like in John 4, where the woman at the well, the law described the woman as a harlot and unapproachable. Grace began to declare her to be the evangelist that she was. Grace treated her and expected her to become the evangelist that she was. Changed her whole identity. Grace will not only change your identity, but it will change your culture. When you get saved and you begin to truly walk with the Lord, suddenly the things that were appealing to you before are no longer appealing to you. Going and hanging out at the bar doesn't have any fun anymore. Going and doing all those other things that you used to do don't have the same draw and pull on it anymore. The people that you used to hang out with no longer seem like that's the place to be. Because God begins by His grace to define a new culture. A new culture gets brought to your understanding by grace. See, it's necessary to understand that healing, true healing, comes by grace and truth. I've seen so many times now recently, since we've been discovering these things of how to move in the Spirit, that so much of our physical healing is really tied to our spiritual situation. And it requires a revelation of truth for you to receive the grace of your healing. When you begin to understand and understand that this lie that the enemy's been speaking to you about being worthless and lonely is not true anymore, suddenly you can receive your healing. When you're no longer hearing the lie that you can't forgive, suddenly your healing comes forth. There's a revelation of grace and truth that is necessary to manifest even the physical healing. God's truth sets you free. His grace is the vehicle that it operates through. But there's a certain tension between grace and truth. It almost seems sometimes to be opposite ends of the spectrum. But they're not. They're both necessary for us to operate and manifest who Christ is. Sometimes that flip over to Mark 6, verse 34. I want you to see it. Grace, in God's eyes, is revealed through His compassion. God's grace is revealed through His compassion. See, His compassion does many things. His compassion begins to set out a new plan and a new destiny. His compassion, when He saw a great multitude in Matthew 14, He was moved with compassion and He healed all their sick. When grace came as compassion in Matthew 18, He forgave all the debt. When compassion came for the blind men, He healed their sight. When compassion came for the leper was healed. And here we see in John 6, verse 4. I'm sorry, Mark 6, verse 4. When he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach. Compassion caused him to bring a revelation of truth. Because what he began to teach, he began to reveal truth. He brought a revelation of truth because it was a revelation of truth that would truly feed them. It wasn't just about them being out there in the woods. He wanted to give them a revelation that would actually change their life. And it had to come in the form of truth. See, God's truth and His compassion, His grace operate hand in hand. But how many know that truth spoken without love, truth spoken without compassion, is a lie? It is. Truth, most people won't care what you believe until they know how much you care, until they believe how much you care. We can't go through and just be a battering ram. Ephesians 4 and 15 says, speaking in truth and love, we grow up into all aspects of Him. Because we need to understand that we can't just scare somebody into salvation. It might motivate them temporarily, but I've found that fear only motivates somebody as far as your arm can reach. If they're sitting in the back seat and they're all the way in the back seat, and your arm can't reach them, they're not nearly as afraid of you as you when you can thump them upside the head. Speaking from experience. Fear doesn't change someone. It might modify their behavior for a moment, but it doesn't change someone. It takes a revelation of grace and a revelation of that compassion, that love that comes with grace for them to receive truth. How many know that speaking the truth in love is not always a fun thing? Not everybody's excited to hear the truth. I've had enough experiences with those things, but I remember one lady that the Lord gave me a word for her, and it's concerned some things that were happening within her house, and you know, she didn't speak to me for 3 months. And finally, one day she calls me up and says, you know, the Lord says you're right. Well, I didn't really need to know that. I already knew that. But I was really glad that she didn't have to initiate some conversation again. I was glad that she managed to begin to see it, because it wasn't my way. It was what the Lord had said. So I wasn't really tied to it. But see, that's just how we are as people. We get comfortable in a thought pattern. We get comfortable in a way. And so when truth comes, sometimes it seems a little confrontive. But when it's expressed in love, then you've done what you can to make sure that it goes as smoothly as possible. See, sometimes we're compelled to tell somebody the truth, because if we don't, they're going to hell. Pastor Dave was on a flight back from somewhere, and he met this group. Oh, he was coming back from Brazil. And he met these two ladies there, and they had been to see the Dalai Lama to get truth. And he began to tell them of all the miracles and all the signs and wonders that the Lord was doing in Brazil and how He was touching lives and changing lives. And began to give them a revelation of truth. And see how that revelation of truth then it presents them an opportunity to accept what is really true. Now, a revelation of the light of the gospel, they could begin to see what was really true and find a salvation that changed in eternity. We never know what can be opened as we just share God's truth. There's a young lady that had gone to Tibet and managed to get an object from there and all those things, and yet what she was seeking was truth. But she didn't realize that it was putting her in greater bondage. because this thing had stuff attached to it, that spirits attached to it, that put her in a greater bondage. When she chose to receive God's truth about that, and she chose to push herself away from those things, mighty things began to happen in her life. And today, she is one who gives in the gospel and it helps people find their own way. It transformed her life. It transformed her life because she received truth. Grace compels you to speak truth in love. See, it's important for us to understand that real emotional and spiritual growth requires honesty. It requires truth. You can't grow until you can begin to look at yourself in truth. You can't grow until you can begin to understand your relationship with God in truth. Those are the things that begin to happen as we have receive a revelation of truth. I heard testimony of a lady, and this pastor was just meeting these people in a church. He just came on board there, and he said, "I want to meet all the people who are shut in." And so the secretary gave him a list, and he went out and he visited all the people who were shut in. But then there was a lady who apparently wasn't on the list, because she called and said, "Hey, I hear you've been visiting everybody else, but you didn't visit me," and she was mad. So he went to the secretary and said, "Didn't I ask you for a list of all the shut-ins?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "But Armor's going to call you every 3 weeks anyway and be mad because you haven't been there. So I figured, why waste the first one?" And so what he began to do is he began to visit this lady and he began to talk with her, and she was 80 years old at this point in her life. And he began to recognize that every time he went, that it was just nothing but negative, 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 negative. And she was, you know, and she couldn't understand why she had been part of this class and part of this group, and no one would come visit her, and no one would talk to her, and no one wanted to be around her, and all these things on and on and on and on and on and on. And the pastor, on his fourth or fifth visit over there, she said, "I don't know why people won't come talk to me." And he said, "I heard this voice said, I do." And he said, "I wonder if that's my voice." And it was, he said, then it was kind of confirmed when she said, "You do?" And he said, "Oh, great, I've stepped into it now." And he said, "Ma'am, I want you to know that I love you and I accept you, but you're a cranky, mean-spirited woman. No one wants to be around this much negativity." And she actually said, "Pastor, can you help me? Can you help me?" She wanted to receive truth. And you know what made him weep about that was, why did it take 80 years for somebody to come and tell her the truth? Why hadn't that happened when she was 20 so that she could have lived out? Because she was still single, had never been married, had never been around, never had kids and grandkids and all those other things that bring joy in our life, because she was a mean-spirited woman with lots of negativity. And if something had been spoken to her in truth way back when, how much different could her life have been? Because she was willing to learn. She just needed to be exposed to truth. The best thing you can ever give yourself and the Lord is to be teachable. When your moment of truth comes, if you'll receive the truth, you'll grow and expand and mature in ways that you can't even imagine. Embrace the truth even when it's difficult. Because as we embrace the truth, we can also embrace the grace that comes alongside that truth. The grace that will come alongside to fulfill the will of the Father. The grace that will come alongside to reveal what God has already set aside for you. There's so many reasons why we want to speak truth. But we have to recognize that when a lie is told often enough, people begin to accept it as truth. We see this happen in politics all the time. There's some places I could go there, but I'm gonna refrain from that. I'm trying to behave myself. Bill Clinton by himself changed the definition of what sex is by repeating a lie multiple times. That's one place we could go. What's good enough? Well, sometimes the lie is this. It says, you know, the lie is my worth is determined by how others see me. Or how about this lie that most of us, before we got to Christ at least, bought into, that, you know, that I'll be happier when I got more. It doesn't work that way. Those are all lies. But no matter how often they're repeated by how many different people, it is actually truth. So one of the things, the reason we speak truth is so we remember what truth is. When you speak truth, when you do your confession, what you're doing, you're lining yourself up with truth. The confession of the Word is in alignment with truth. It's a reminder of what is truth. Because without truth, there is no absolute. Without an absolute truth, then we're stuck in a land where anything goes and we just do what we want. That's what we see happening in America. Because they are willfully abandoning truth rather than recognizing that that's not healthy. Without truth, all things just become relative. And when it becomes relative, we just run amok. Ephesians 6:14 tells us that when we put on the belt of truth, this is the thing that everything else hinges upon. When the Roman armor, everything appeared, hinged on this belt. It was all the rest of your armor hung on that belt. It's the foundation. That's what God was trying to tell us. Truth has got to be our foundation, because without a foundation in truth, you have nothing to stand on. See, truth is an important weapon in the arsenal against evil. Truth will outweigh lies. I don't remember all the details real clearly, but during the Cold War, one man began to stand up and declare truth as he delivered a speech. And because he stood up and delivered a speech that declared truth, then the ripple effect began to gather momentum, and others began to see what was really truth. And as they began to hold up to truth, then we eventually came to the moment where we all watched the walls in West Berlin come down. Because one man initiated it because he spoke the truth into the situation. All the propaganda in the world can't outweigh truth. John 16:13 tells us that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes to guide us into all truth. He comes to guide us into all truth. He comes to bring a revelation of what the Father has. He to declare, disclose, and transmit what the Father has to you. And that's going to come in the form of His truth. Grace brought you a revelation of truth. Because Jesus and the Father stood there and they sent forth Holy Spirit to you. Grace disclosing truth. Let's go to just John 8. We'll wrap it up there, I think. Jesus was sent to bear witness of the truth. And we see that in John 18, but we're going to John 8. He says in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll back up to verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. See, not only is grace become a person, but truth became a person. The Word became flesh so that you might know what truth is. The Word became flesh so that you might have a revelation of Christ. And as we come into this place where we know Him, we become intimate with Him, there's an intimacy that is opened up to us. There's a place in God that is opened up to us where we can understand a greater revelation of not only who He is, but then because we understand who He is, we can understand who we are. And of that revelation of truth, there's a revelation of who God has created us to be. That we no longer have to walk in the lies and the deceptions of the enemy, but we can walk in this thing called truth by the power of His grace. He didn't leave you to your own devices to create it and do it out of your own initiative or your own skill sets. He does it out of His grace. His power to touch you. His power to change you. His power to give you the authority to make the world different around you. That's who He is. Grace becomes a way of life. It becomes a way of life, a place of expectation of God's goodness on your behalf. It becomes a way of understanding that what is good and what is not. A place that defines who we are in Christ. Hallelujah. Grace begins to reveal compassion. It reveals love. What did we talk about? God's compassion. God's compassion was a place where if you look at the history of the word, it means to co-suffer. Co-suffer. God chose to co-suffer with us so that we might have a revelation of Him. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to step out of heaven. He didn't have to come down here and be upon this earth and walk with all the things that we've had to walk in. But He chose to co-suffer with us, to experience it with us, so that He could be our high priest who could set us free. That's grace. That's grace in action. Compassion is not just an emotion, but it's an action. Grace becomes an action. When you combine that action with God's truth, you got something that brings transformation to you and to everything around you. Amen.